invite you to take your Bibles to open them to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, we'll be looking at the first two verses of the chapter. If you are able, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that you use it this morning to change our lives, to pierce our hearts. I pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly. And I pray that you give us all ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us understanding as we look at these wonderful verses. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning I am starting a four-week series on the purpose of our church. And so we are 4 weeks away from Palm Sunday and Easter. The year is going by fast. This should lead us right into that season of the year. So a four-week service on our purpose as a church, as believers, and as a church, as a gathered group of believers, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We are also called to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told us that there are no other commandments greater than these. These sum up all of God's commandments. And so this morning I want us to consider what it means to love God with all that we are. To love God is to worship God. So we are to worship God with all of our life. Most of us, when we think of worship, what do we think of? We think of this time right here, this hour, hour and a half that we are together on Sunday mornings, and even more specifically, we think of the time that we just shared together in song. When we think of worship, we think of singing together, which is important, but I actually think it's broader than that. And so I want us to focus this morning on what it means to worship God. Our purpose as a church, what we are called to do, is to worship God. And we can think of worship in two ways. Corporate worship, which is the way that we're doing here on Sunday mornings. And then all of life worship. Or the way I'll speak of it this morning is worship gathered and then worship scattered. At first, I think it's important to say a few things about worship in general. Worship is not a Christian phenomenon. In fact, it's not just a religious phenomenon. Everybody worships. Every single human being worships. We are made, we were created to worship. And so the question really is, what will we worship? Augustine famously said that the essence of sin is disordered love. And he also taught that the living a life of virtue, which would be opposite of sin, is the process of rightly ordering our loves. And I think he's right. I think he's spot on, because one of the aspects of sin is loving the wrong things too much. And virtue is loving the right things with all we have. And so everybody will position their lives around something or someone. Every single person will have some Lord that they will give their lives to, some created thing. In many cultures of our world, it's actually little wooden objects or golden idols that they will bow down to. But here in America, often we have different types of false gods. Whether it be money or career or family or power or sex, happiness, our own comfort can be a false god, an idol. Whatever it is that you look to give us only what God can give us, that is really what you love supremely. That is what we worship, what we are truly devoted to. The human heart is an idol factory. Listen to Romans 1, just a few pages over in your Bible. For Romans 1, verse 21. Hold your place in chapter 12. Romans 1, verses 21 through 25 said this. This is speaking of unbelievers. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so all people worship something. Either we worship the Creator, or we will take created things and we will exchange the worship of the one true God to something less. And so our call then, as believers in Jesus, is to have a rightly ordered love. It is to worship God, is to love God supremely. And so first, before we look at scattered worship, I want us to look at a little bit of gathered worship, what we do here on Sunday mornings. And I think the Psalms speak a lot about our gathered worship. Let me just read a couple to you here. Psalm 95, where it speaks of our gathered worship, our corporate worship. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." So could you hear the "let us"? That's a gathering. That is corporate worship. That is a calling for us to come together and worship. In Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." So we could go on, but I want us to see the gathered worship here. Let us worship. Let us exalt His name together. And so what does it mean to worship gathered? What does that mean for us to do? Well, one of the things that it is meant to do is to connect us to one another. We come and we connect to one another as the body of Christ. And we are connected through the Word of God, and we are spurred on toward the hope-fulfilled future. Our gathering is a covenant renewal service where we can come together and we are reminded of who we are and whose we are. And we are able to renew our commitment to God and to Christ, and we are able to remind ourselves of the promise that He promises that He has made to us. And then we are commissioned out. We are sent out, only together again on the next Lord's Day. And why do we do this? Because we need it. We need this time together. We are called to be salt and light, and we are commissioned out. And then from Monday through Saturday, it is brutal. We take a beating on Monday through Saturday. We are bombarded with the world and the worldly ways. And so we gather again. We regather as salt. We are resalinated. We get salty again. Our lights are dusted off. They are polished. If you prefer another metaphor, we huddle up, don't we? And think of sports, football, right? The huddle is not an ends in itself. It's actually a means to the ends. You gather up and you receive instruction. You receive encouragement. You receive inspiration, only to go out into the game. And then afterwards, you come right back. And so that's what we need. We gather together. We come together and we get salty again. We get our lights cleaned and polished. We are shaped during this service. Our Christian virtue and growth are formed as we repeatedly, every week, hear God call us to worship and hear the people of God join in singing and praising His name for what He has done. As we pray with people of the people of God, and we hear God speak through His Word, and we share a communion together as we remember the gospel, we're reminded of the gospel, we are recentered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come together. And this is not a concert hall. This is not a performance hall. We are not passive observers at the performance going on. We are communal participants in the gathering. We are participants together in congregational singing. Our voices, the congregation, the people are the main instruments. An instrumentation is to accompany our voices as we sing to the Lord and as we sing to one another. You know, when we look at the New Testament and it refers to gathered worship and it refers to the singing is focused not only to the Lord, but it is focused to one another. Let me just read a couple of passages. Ephesians 5:19 says, "We are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Colossians 3:16 puts it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your heart to God." And so in the New Testament, the focus of singing is not so much on us alone with the Lord. It's about singing and teaching and encouraging and even admonishing one another as we sing to the Lord. And so we are shaped. And that's why it's so important for us to gather. Everything else we do radiates from and is nourished by what happens here in this room on Sunday mornings. We are shaped through this service, which is why God commands us not to forsake the gathering together. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, it is sin. It is sin. It is disobedience to not gather weekly in a local church. Hebrews 10. And this is an extremely important thing that we do together as we come together. It is commanded by God. He works through this time. In our worship, as we reflect on what God has done for us, our worship is a response. We come here and we respond to what He has done for us in Christ. Our worship is always a response for what He's done. Worship is about Him. He is the object of our worship. Some of y'all have probably heard of or even been part of what we would call the worship wars, right? When we gather together and we are so bent on our preferences and our likes and what makes us feel good and what makes me emotional and what we want to hear and what we want to do. You know, when we do that, we are actually turning ourselves into the object of worship. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so we love God, we worship God, and we by worshiping corporately, worshiping gathered. But we also love God by worshiping as we scatter. We scatter. So as we leave these walls, again, Sunday morning is vital, but worship is broader than just what we do on Sunday mornings. Jesus is not just Lord of this time. We cannot limit the Lordship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to love God supremely, to worship Him 24/7 in all that we do. And so we go out from here, but worship doesn't stop once we leave these walls. We really just transition from worship gathered to worship scattered. Which brings us to the text this morning, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And as we work through these passages, I just want to point out some things about scattered worship. First of all, I want us to realize that scattered worship is based on the gospel. What we are called to do, to love God supremely, is based on what God has done for us. It is a response to what He's done. It's not meeting some need that He has. We're not coming here because He needs us to do this. It is a response to what He has already done. Notice in verse 1, we see probably the most important word in our passage. Some would argue it's the most important word in the entire book of Romans. We see the word therefore. And so as students of the Bible, whenever we see the word therefore, we must ask ourselves, what is the therefore there for? What is it doing there? And here, and just like it does in other places, it connects us to what has already been said. So right away we see this connection. Now no doubt that that therefore in verse 1 of 12 is pointing us to the end, the doxology, the praise that falls at the end of chapter 11. But I would say that it goes beyond that. I would say that this therefore takes us all the way back to Romans 1. It refers to everything that was before this therefore. The word therefore really serves as a bridge that connects the first 11 chapters of Romans to the last 5 chapters of Romans. And so in Romans chapter 1 through 11, we have instruction. We have what God has done. In chapters 12 through 16, we have the application. We have our response to what God has done. And so if we were to look back at the first 11 chapters, we would see in Romans 1, it starts with telling us that we are sinners, which is a problem because verse 18 of chapter 1 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So Paul opens the book. You are sinners and the wrath of God falls upon you. This is disheartening. And he goes on to chapters 2 and 3 and to show us how we all fall short, whether Jew or Gentile, we all fall short. He says in chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. He continues, the whole world will be held accountable to God, and no matter what you do by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. That's a lot of weight. We are all sinners. The wrath of God is upon us, and nothing we can do can justify us in the sight of God. And so it seems like Paul is bringing us to this point where we are in despair. We want to cry out like Job's wife and say, curse God and die. We are hopeless and we are helpless. And then Paul brings us to chapter 3, verse 21. Two glorious words. But now. But now God's saving righteousness has been revealed, not based on what you can do, not based on the law, but based on the faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And he continues, chapter 4 is about Abraham, how Abraham believed in God, that nothing's really changed. This has always been how it's been. By faith, Abraham was counted as righteous. He had a right standing of God, but not by what he had done, but because he believed, he had faith in God and what he has and what God has done in his behalf. In chapter 5, we see that we have been declared righteous through faith, and now we have peace with God, and we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all by grace. And we can rejoice in the hope and glory of God. Not only in that hope, but the fact that we can rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. And then he goes on to Romans 6 and he shows us that the power of sin has been broken. We are no longer slaves to sin, but are now slaves to righteousness. We can now please the Lord. We can walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of God. Romans 7, he shows us how that we are free from the bondage of the law. That we have been delivered through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 8, there is this this statement where there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to show that God is at work in all things for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And Paul tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In chapter 9, he goes on and he tells us that God's word has not failed, that the Israelites are still able to come to faith, but it's no longer by human effort or human desire, but it is by God who shows them mercy. And then in chapters 10 and 11, he shows us his wisdom and his great masterful plan that the true Israel shall be saved. And then at the very end of chapter 11, he ends it with this doxology, this song of praise. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, right? Therefore, brethren, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What we do is in response to what he has done, to his mercies. And this is so vitally important for us to get, for us to understand. Romans 1 through 11, what God has done for us in Christ. We have all fallen short. We are all under the wrath of God. But now, because of God's grace, he sent his Son to pay the price for our sins. And chapters 12 through 16, how are we to respond to that? Church, there must be a therefore in your Christian life. There must be a therefore bridge that connects what you know of sound doctrine, what you know of God, to how you live in your Christian life. God declares us righteous through faith. Therefore, we've got work to do. And that work looks like worship. That work looks like worshiping in all of life. What we do is based on what he has done. And so Paul is setting us up for a motivation, right? In light of what God has done for us, Paul says, I appeal to you. I urge you, since you have been justified by God's grace through faith alone, I appeal to you. This is a strong word, I appeal to you. This is it means to move you, to motivate, to urge, to implore you, brothers, by the mercies of God. And so the mercies of God underscores that connection there again, right? It is a condensed summary of the first 11 chapters. Notice that it's mercies in the plural. It represents all of the saving mercies of God. All that he has done. How he has intervened in our life to redeem our soul. And so because of this is to motivate us, we are to be devoted to him. We are to worship him with all that we have. And this leads Paul to go to, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice that Paul uses the term present. This is a technical temple term for offering a sacrifice to God. The term affirms the priesthood of all believers.
Every Christian is a priest before God. We are to be both priest and sacrifice. And we are to offer God our bodies. Romans 1:24 says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So sinners, under the wrath of God, dishonor their bodies. But when sinners have received the mercy of God, present their bodies, but sinners who have received the mercy of God, we present our bodies as sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. And this is more than just about skin and bones. It's about our whole being, everything we have. We are to offer all that we are to God. And our bodies are the instruments of this presentation. Listen to Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so Paul is giving us a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And there were two types of sacrifices. There was sacrifices for atonement and sacrifices for thanksgiving. We don't need the sacrifice for atonement. Christ has done that on the cross by the shedding of His blood. But God still wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So in praise to God, we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. This is the difference that Jesus makes. In the Old Testament, the worshiper brought a sacrifice. In the New Testament, the worshiper becomes a sacrifice. And so what does this mean? What does this mean to be a sacrifice? Well, John Chrysostom puts it this way about this very verse. How can our bodies be a sacrifice? He says, prevent your eye from looking at something evil. It has become a sacrifice. Do not let the tongue say something shameful. It has become an offering. Do not let the hand perform a lawless action. It has become a whole burnt offering. Yet these things are not enough. We must also perform good works. Let the hands give alms, so give to the poor. Let the mouth bless even those who abuse. Let the hearing devote itself continuously to listening to divine speech. For sacrifice has nothing impure about it. Sacrifice is the first fruits of all other actions. Let us then make a sacrifice to God of the first fruits of our hands, our feet, our mouth, and all other members of our bodies. Paul is saying that God requires that you and I present not an animal sacrifice on the altar, but to take our own life and place it on the altar. For it to be totally given to God. And for it to be hands off for God now to use for whatever purpose He desires. Notice this is a living sacrifice. This kind of seems like an oxymoron, right? But it's not. We know that priests were made to make sacrifices in the Old Testament. The offering of an animal was not a sacrifice until it was slain. This talks about us being a sacrifice living. The problem with a living sacrifice is it will crawl off the altar. But God wants us to devote ourselves, to give ourselves, not animals or vegetables or grain, but our bodies. God wants us to give ourselves. The sacrifice is not just something offered on Sunday mornings where we give our couple hours to church, to God, by coming on Sunday mornings. It is an offering of our whole self, for our whole life. We now live on the altar. This is our new address. And as I said before, we tend to think of worship as singing. But that wasn't the case in the first century. The first century, when they heard of worship, they would think of a particular place, a particular time, with particular people doing particular acts. Worship in the Old Covenant was at the temple, and that's what worship meant in the Jewish mind. It was done at the temple by the priest. And here in Romans 12, the first two verses, Paul uses several of these words that the Old Testament uses to speak of the Old Covenant temple worship. He uses words like offer, or present, sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or pleasing. These are terms that speak of worship in the temple. The priest would come and offer a holy, unblemished sacrifice and present it to the Lord in hopes that it would be pleasing, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so here we are. We have a total transformation of how to worship. It is not about a particular place or a particular time, using dead animals. No, worship is now about worshiping all of our life, everything that we do. Jesus brought in the new covenant. We are no longer bound to worship. He's the last sacrifice. Worship has been transformed with the coming of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. There is no longer a special place to gain access. If you are a believer, you have access. So in the new covenant, with the coming of Christ, worship has been transformed. It is now all of life. And you see this over and over again in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2 speaks of the church. The people are being built into a temple. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to be offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 puts it this way in verse 15. Through Him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Notice it doesn't just say on Sunday mornings. It doesn't just say the Lord's Day. It's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So as you do good, as you share with one another, that's a sacrifice. Philippians 4:18 speaks of a financial sacrifice, financial support, where Paul says that their gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so it's been transformed. It is no longer about unblemished goats and bulls. Now it's about a living sacrifice. It is about us giving of ourselves. And Paul says it is a holy sacrifice. It is living and it is holy. Holy means to separate. We are set apart for a specific purpose. To be a living sacrifice is to be holy. It is a life that is of consecration. We are to be set apart from the living cares of the world. We are to be living always for in light of eternity. We keep our eyes on the heavenly things, keep our mind on the things of above. It means that we are to live with God purpose and to live with God direction. Leviticus tells us that to consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. It is only when we are holy that we will, that our sacrifice will be acceptable to God. And this is a life of devotion. This is our, we see our motivation. This is the life of devotion. This is how Christians are to worship. This is how we are to live before a holy God. And our worship will be our worship scattered will make us countercultural. We will be different. You will be weird. You will be distinct. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Too many Christians, too many churches are basically just like chameleons. They just blend into whatever their current culture background looks like, even if it involves distorting the message. Don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But God hasn't given us that option. There is always a pattern of the world. It looks different in different generations. But that pattern of the world will always be calling us to conform to it. And so we have to make a choice. Will we be conformed to the world, or will we be conformed to God's will? The world and the will of God are at odds with one another. They are incompatible. We have different assumptions, different presuppositions. We have different views on the meaning of life. We have different views of the purpose of life, different views of what ambition should look like, leadership, money, sexuality, gender, marriage, parenting, education. Two different starting points, two different end goals, two different sets of standards to get us from the beginning to the end. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. James tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so the loving Jesus supremely, worshiping Jesus in all of our life, will make us different. And that's not always going to be easy. We will be swimming against the stream of the world, and so we will be countercultural. Worship scattered involves being transformed. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that is what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this is what we need, church. We may not like to admit this, but this is what we need. We need total transformation of who we are. And I have some bad news for you. This never changes. This side of heaven, we will never arrive. We will always need to be transforming. We will always need our character changed. We will always need our conduct changed and transformed into the image of God. And so we go from the world into Christ. It is a fundamental renovation of everything that we are, our hearts, our desires, our will, our intellects. All of that needs to be transformed. For some of us, it takes a long time. And how does this verse say that we can be transformed? Look at it again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of our mind. The mind is so important in the Christian faith. Our faith is not just based on experience or warm, fuzzy feelings. It is an intellectual faith. Christianity is a thinking religion. And the mind affects the heart, and the heart affects our life. This is a transformation that we desperately need, and it comes from the renewal of the mind. And again, just like all people, believers and non-believers, We love something, we love someone or something supremely. There is nothing neutral in this world. Every mind is being renewed. Every human mind is being renewed. It is being trained. It is being discipled by something or someone. And so once again, we have to ask ourselves, if our mind is being renewed, what is it being renewed by? Is it being renewed by the truth of God, by His Word, by His Spirit? Or is it being renewed by Hollywood? Is it being renewed by social media or commercials and advertisers? They are not neutral. They have a purpose. They want you to adopt some outlook on life, to persuade you into a certain perspective of, or into a pattern of thinking, to change your opinion. They are trying to sell you something. They want to stimulate sympathy for a person or a cause. One thing that they are not trying to push is for you to honor Christ in all that you do. And so we must acknowledge that nothing is neutral. And so we watch with critical minds, and we have the lens of Scripture, the spectacles of Scriptures, and this is how we interpret everything. Everything that comes to us, everything that comes to us in our house and through our homes, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth of praise, think about these things." This really should be our spiritual rating for everything, right? Music, what we read, books, magazines, TV, movies that you watch. Well, Pastor, are you saying that we can't have fun? Yes. No, I'm not. Just waking you up. No. What I'm saying is the world is not for you. John Newton asked, "Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on toward God?" The answer is absolutely not. The world is not a friend trying to help you to have a good time. It is an enemy trying to get you to conform. And so you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it is only by this transformation, the renewing of your mind, that we can test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable to God. Worship scattered. Loving Jesus with all we have, all the time. Coming to the church in the Lord's Day is vitally important. It is necessary to every believer's life. But coming to church on Sunday mornings is really only to prepare us to be worshipers the entire rest of the week. It refreshes us. Our entire life is a worship service, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You never leave the sanctuary. You are always in posture of your on your knees, eyes lifted up to heaven, mouth open, praising God. We glorify God in every aspect of our life. Not only as we read Scripture and pray through the week, but as we go to work, as we hang out with friends, as we go to school. Everything that we do, wherever we go, you are to live a life on the altar. And your life is to be a worship service given to God. May God give us grace to be a worshiping people, scattered and gathered. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. As we reflect on all the things that you have done, the mercies that you have shown us and continue to show us each and every day, how can we do anything other than praise you and worship you? You have saved us from having to suffer under your wrath. We are no longer enemies, but we are your children. And we praise you for it. And I pray that if there's anybody here that has not seen this, that has not seen what you have done, and I pray that you open their eyes now, that they turn to you now, that the veil be lifted from their face, and they see how glorious you are. They see their need for a Savior. I pray they do that today. I thank you for your word. And it's in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word in song?